I thought maybe we might talk to you just a few minutes. Don't know that we'll say all that much, but we might say a few things that might be a benefit to you. You know, there's a lot of pros and cons in this world. A lot of things that are said, there's a lot of doctrinal differences. You know, it isn't that the Word of God is confusing, nor is it that the Spirit that speaks to you from God is confusing. It's not that. Where the problem comes in is not in the Word, but the problem comes in men's thinking. Man, he reasons and he thinks and he argues and he disputes and he fusses and he never comes to the truth. You know, if you take men and you try to figure a thing out, then we'll all wind up in the insane asylum. Because I think one thing, you think another thing, and they think something else. And by the time the football player gives his views, and the banker gives his views, and the preacher gives his views, and the laity gives his views, and the woman gives her views, and everybody gives their views, you got so many views, so you don't know which view is right. So all you can do is take God's view about it. You say, well, and Brother Pike, who's the feller? Well, there is a feller that you can take what he said about it. I said, well, now who is the feller? His name is Jesus. He was the will of God made flesh, the Word of God made flesh. He's the feller. Everything he said was right. He never made a mistake in all of his life. Now, the nearest thing that we've got that can let us know what that feller said as a man is the Word of God, which is the printed page. That is this. Say, well, it's full of errors. No, I don't agree with that. Back years ago when I didn't know nothing about, you know, what history said in the Greek version and the other biblical versions, and I hear people and they was disputing, and even the Greek scholars, you know, cutting at each other, not agreeing. And I thought, well, I just don't know. Maybe it's right. But after reading this book through and through and through and over and over and over, and then reading those books and making comparison and then talking with God, I found this book to be exactly right. Now, where the problem is, it isn't that the book is wrong. It's that men's interpretation of it brings it into so many divided ways of life that, again, they take the book and they still wind up in confusion. So the confusion is not of God, but the Bible teaches that confusion is not of God. Therefore, if confusion is not of God, then that means it has to be of the devil. And if confusion is not of God, it means that it cannot and it does not work within the mind of Christ. Then it means that it has to work in the carnal mind, in the intellectual, humanistic side of life. In other words, it has to be a human reasoning. Now, when you say education, you know, the first thing you think about is going to school. But did you know you don't have to go to school a day in your life, and the devil can give you a good education on what he wants you to think? Did you know that? Some of them that's never had any education at all can out-curse dozens of educated men. So, really, when you speak of understanding, it's altogether different from knowledge. All right, it said, with wisdom get understanding. And the Bible said that the righteous will understand because God has given them an understanding heart. Solomon said, Lord, give me an understanding heart. But the wicked will not understand. Though they may have plenty of knowledge and wisdom so far as the world is concerned, but they do not have understanding. They will not see when good comes. The Bible said, our eyes of understanding, being enlightened, we can see. our eyes of understanding. We can comprehend, but the darkness, which is intellectual reasoning, cannot comprehend. Darkness hath no fellowship with light. Therefore, the darkness, which is intellectual reasoning, cannot comprehend the thoughts of Christ, which is light. Ye are children of light, not children of darkness. Ye are children of a mind of understanding of godliness. Therefore, the night is not upon you, neither shall it come the day come upon you unaware in the coming of the Lord. So, when we consider all these things, we go right back to where we started, the Word. In the beginning was the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of it as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, and the major thing, truth. True. When He, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, has come, He shall guide you into all truth and righteousness. Now, this is our place of anchor, an anchor of the soul, so we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Our anchor of the soul is this, that we that have received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, the Bible said He will guide us into all truth and righteousness. Therefore, we do not have to worry as to whether we will go into all truth or not. We will get all of it. You would say, well, Brother Pike, you're just as subject to error as anybody else. No, that's not true. A child of God is not subject to error. The Bible said God hath not given us the spirit of error. So then, with a steadfast hope, we're anchored in the great, wonderful Holy Ghost. If you are a believer, you can err. But if you have the Holy Ghost, you cannot err. Now, you may err in your thoughts. You may err in your words. You may stumble and stagger in your doings. But in your spirit, there will never be one spot, one blemish, one error, not from the time that you are born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit. He that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot err. He cannot go wrong because his appointment unto eternal life is of God. His works that is needed, all the works that is needed for eternal life is of God. The faith that is needed to make the journey, the unwiltering, unwavering faith is of God. So then, everything being of God, there is no error in it. It is a perfect thing. All right, let's read just a little bit and see if we can comment. In the 20th chapter of the book of St. John, as pertaining to the resurrection, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes, lying yet when he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, one of the great places of differences and dispute is right at this particular scripture here. I made mention of it to somebody just recently. Jesus, having resurrected from the dead, we find him coming to Thomas. And as he comes to Thomas, Thomas makes the statement that I will not believe until I can put my fingers in the nail prints, thrust my hand into his side. But when Jesus comes, he looks at Jesus and he immediately makes the statement, he says, my Lord and my God. And you know, there's two things here that Thomas does that gives a positive confirmation after the resurrection, a positive confirmation concerning the deity of Christ. It is a positive confirmation to what was said by Peter when Peter made the statement that he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. There is a great dispute as to whether we're going to see one God or two gods or three gods. And people, with all sincerity, actually believe that they will literally see three gods. They believe this. I mean, it's a conviction with them. Now, they can't explain it. If you ask them, you say, you mean to tell me that you actually believe when you get to heaven that there's going to be a Father God sitting here and a Son God sitting here and a Holy Ghost God sitting over here? Do you actually believe that? They say, well, sure I believe that. Like one discipline that I know of, their doctrine is that we believe in one God. See, they don't know how to get around one God because they know the Bible speaks of one God. But they say we believe in one God, but we believe that he is manifested in three persons. Well, see, that error is far greater than just saying, well, I believe in three gods. In that Jesus, being the express image, whereas the word express there indicates that he is the given image and the only image of the invisible heavenly Father who is a spirit. And that there is no other human person of God except the Son of God, which is Jesus. So then, here Peter uses the terms both. You know, when we speak about baptism in the name of the Lord and we try to explain that these three are one, that three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. When we try to express this, people don't understand because it is not given to them to understand in the carnal mind. See, darkness cannot comprehend light. There ain't no way. If you're not elect, if you're not a child of God, if you don't have that predestination of that Holy Spirit in your life, you can't comprehend these things. They are foolishness to the natural mind. The Bible tells us that they are foolishness. You can try to explain them to the intellectual reasoning, and it's just foolishness. People can't believe it. Isn't that right? Now, when we talk about this, we talk about God. Now listen, the Bible says concerning Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord," or one God. Here Thomas, he says, "My Lord and my God, the Lord thy God." The Lord is thy God. If you've got any other God outside of the Lord, you don't have the God of Jacob and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Because he said, "Hear, O Israel," or Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, "your Lord is God, and he is the only God." And I've said this before, in the teachings where they say that three persons exist and they are co-equal, it is denied by the scriptures, because God tells us in the Old Testament, there he said, "I stretched out the heavens alone. I did it by myself," he said. "No one helped me." He said, "Where is my equal? I know not of any." How can you then say he has two that is co-equal when he says, "Where is my equal? I know not of any"? You say, who said that? The Lord thy God. The Lord. Who ever done what Jesus done? There is no human person that ever went through what he went through with. There is no record in history where any person, Moses, Abraham, or anyone else, ever lived the life that the Lord lived, or did the things the Lord did, or paid the price for remission of sin. How then can we say that there is another human person somewhere? Now you talk about taking the glory of God away from God. Now brother, that's taking his glory away from him. He alone is Lord. He alone is God. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. The Lord is my God, Thomas said. I've been an unbeliever, he could have said. But now I know that you are Lord and God. Both, twain, Peter said. Say, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if he's twain, if he's two, then why can't he be three? If one can be two, it's no harder to be three than it is to be two. If one can be two, why come he can't be three? So then these three are one. Peter said that he made in himself twain both man and deity. He made in himself twain Lord and God, Jesus and the Christ. So then when we hear this, when we understand this, then it is no trouble for us to be spiritual and understand what the Lord meant when he said, at Calvary the veil was rent in two, or twain. If he made himself twain, as Peter said, and he makes it clear to us that the body hanging at Calvary was the temple. For the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body when he spoke concerning the temple, not even until after his resurrection. Therefore, we clearly understand what is meant by saying the temple was rent in twain. We see that it was the separation of that Lord and of that Christ, of that Jesus and of that God. You say, how could that be, Brother Pike? It had to be that way because Jesus died like a man. He had to do that. God cannot die. God is a spirit. How can God die? See, if God died, everything would be gone. God is the spirit of life. It's impossible for God to die. The Heavenly Father, God the Father, is a spirit. You read it in John, in the fourth chapter. See, you can tell that God is a spirit. God cannot die. Jesus, the man part, the human part, he was made a near kinsman, like unto his brethren in all things. He died. For him to die, there had to be a separation of the God part from the bodily part, to give the bodily part a chance to die. That's why Jesus said, my God, where have you gone? Or he didn't say it that way. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to forsake him to let him die. If he was God, how could he have ever died? See, the Bible said that God, the Heavenly Father, giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. Now, he giveth me the Spirit by measure. He gives you the Spirit by measure because you are members of the body. But Jesus was the head of the body, the fullness of God. Therefore, he could not die unless the Spirit withdrew from him. Thus, God tasted death through Jesus Christ. God, the great Father that knew nothing of death, had an experience with death in that he was able to know the grief and the sorrow of giving up that which was precious to him, even the human body, the Son of God, just like man yields up his body. So when we think of the temple being rent in twain, not only did Jesus do it so that he could die to become the atonement, but he also did it for a spiritual purpose, a significance concerning the church. That is to say, my body must be dead in the sight of God. It must be dead in the sight of God. As long as my body is living and alive in the sight of God, I am thus a sinner. I am separated from God and I have no eternal hope. But brothers and sisters, when my body is dead in the sight of God, as the writer used the term seeing the revelation, Paul said the body dead because of sin. If my body then is dead in the sight of God by the body of Jesus Christ, and if God the Heavenly Father, the great eternal Spirit, can no longer see me as a human being, a sinful derivative from Adam's fall in the garden, if God no longer sees the negative side of humanity, that is those that are born again, if God no longer sees the negative side of humanity, speaking of the church now, then that means that my body is forever gone out of the sight of God. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ. That's it. I've gone through the circumcision of my heart and my body that was sinful, that was a veil over my inner man. That veil has been rent. I have been rent in twain, and the body without the spirit is dead. And my spirit at death went back to God who gave it, and they buried my body in a watery grave. Thus the veil is taken off and buried in the grave. Every firstborn that came to God had the sign of circumcision. Whereas we, coming to God, Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren, the veil is laid away, it's taken away. We come up a new creature, not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I one time had, I lost because of sin, the breath of life. And the life I now live is the one the Son of God gave me. For it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then I come up a new creature, a new world. Everything is new. Behold, old things have passed away. God, never again, after I am buried in the name of the lovely child Jesus, never again, never again does he see my distorted face, my distorted frame, my distorted ways of life. It's all past and gone. My sins are gone. I read it to you right here. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit, put them behind them, put them in the water, take them away, bury that dead fella. Whosoever sins that you put away, he said, when you do that in my name, that's marked down in heaven. You have remitted that man's sins, because sin is of the flesh. And that man's sins is buried, it's gone. Be baptized for the remission of sin. Bear that man. Get rid of that body of sin. It's gone because of Jesus. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in what he done in his body for you, then that means when you're baptized in his name, it's a proof that you believe it. You're identified with him in death. Your man, old man, has passed away and been buried, and your new man, the Christ, has come forth. So then in the sight of God, he never sees you with a spot, with a wrinkle, with a blemish. He always sees you as his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one without fault, that one without spot, that one without blemish. So then when we see this, it shows us why that we should rend the heart and not our garments. I will take out of you the heart of stone, and I will place within you the heart of flesh. And I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. And the writer said, the love of God constrains me to walk in those ways and to keep those precepts. Now, I want to go a little deeper in a few minutes with this, but I want to think on this for just a minute now, and I won't hold you long tonight. Now, let's think on it for just a minute. What does it mean to be a Christian, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you pass from death unto life. How? By the washing of regeneration, by baptism. For the Bible said you're not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but you're saved by the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is, by baptism. Even as Noah was saved by water. See, the fact that you have obeyed and done what the Lord commanded you, thus you have believed, thus your conscience is pure. For he purifies our heart by faith. To believe in what he has done brings the Holy Spirit into my heart, cleanses my spirit, causes me to get away from fear and frustration and doubt, and causes me to believe in the Holy Spirit. So then, the man of sin is perished. He is gone. By the body of Jesus, Paul said, I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. Or he said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. By the body of Jesus, that ended the world, and Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The world passed away. So the world has been crucified to me. That world is gone. It's over. It's ended. Now, here I am. That world is crucified to me. My body has been crucified to the world. So then I have escaped the world because the world pertains to the body. See, the body belongs to the world. And Lucifer is the prince of this world. God gave it all into the hands of Adam, and whatever he named the beast is what it was. But when Lucifer came, he outwitted Adam through the weakness of Eve, which shows the spirit of man losing out to the body. The woman represents the body. The spirit represents the male. Eve and Adam, that shows the body weakness, subjecting Adam to something that he was not guilty of. For the Bible said the man was not in the transgression. How do you understand what I'm saying now? Talking about the body and the spirit, the rending of the veil at Calvary, the separation. When we see this, it makes us to understand what salvation is. The man to sin is gone. It's gone. It's laid away. The feminine part that is responsible for the sin of man is gone. It's buried. It's not anymore. That part is the world. For see, Adam was a heavenly creature. The Bible said he was the Son of God. He did not come from the world. He did not come from the flesh. Isn't that right? He came from God. Like the Bible said, John was a man sent from God. But the woman, she did not come from God. She did not come from heaven. She came from the man. She came from the body. She was taken out of the flesh of mankind. Isn't that right? Now you say, well, she was not in the original creation. That is true. She was not in the original creation in the sense of the act of God so far as Adam was concerned. But she most assuredly was in the original creation in that Adam was the original creation and she was taken from Adam. It has to be that way. So then, to say that she was not in the original creation and to leave it like that would mean that the church was not in the foreknowledge of God and that the church was not part of the original creation of God. You couldn't say that. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh before the world ever was. I had joy with Christ. My name was written down in the Lamb's book of life. So then when we think about this, we use the terms that the world is passed away. From Calvary, the world is gone. If Adam was a heavenly creature, then that means the feminine part, which was the worldly part, is gone. The bodily part is the feminine part. Adam's spiritual part was that represented the heavens. Therefore, when he came to obey the serpent through the weakness of Eve, it made his body, that was relative to the dust, that feminine part, it made his body to go back to the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. So then, that feminine part, now remember again, the woman shows the body, the man shows the spirit. Christ and the church. The feminine part, which is relative to the world, must pass away. For heaven and earth will pass away. My word won't pass away. That's why Jesus came to pass away. He is the Shekinah, Word of God, made flesh, incarnate. That's why the church can't pass away. It is the Word incarnate, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. But heaven will pass away. When the great white throne of judgment comes after the millennium, heaven passes away. When the great white throne of judgment comes after the millennium, the earth passes away. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. But my word, if you're born to my word, in the beginning was God the Word. You're made God the Word, the membership of the God body. Jesus, God the head. Therefore, if you are the word will never pass away. So then the feminine part that has the curse upon it, it must pass away. And by Calvary, by the act of Calvary, it passed away. The law was folded up. That is because of the weakness of the law. We have sin, is that right? Jesus ended the law and the curse of the law by folding up his body, taking the feminine part away, the sinful part. He folded up the law. He laid it away. Because the law hath no power over a dead man, but only while he liveth can the law control him. We know that by the natural law. So then, we are dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ in Calvary. The keeping of man-made ordinances and ritualistics is gone with Calvary. We are thus on this side of Calvary, whereas we were on that side, as I say so often, under tutors concerning the law, under ritualistics, until the day that the faith of Jesus Christ was revealed. For we were shut up under the law unto the faith. Now, I want you to think on this for just a minute now. Somebody said, would say, but Brother Pike, that means that we were shut up on that side of the law onto this side of the law where we start living by faith, or that is believing in God. That's true to an extent, but that wasn't what God was saying. See, now let's prove that wasn't what God was saying. For Brother Pike to say it, that's not good enough. Because see, I'm not the authority. God is the authority. Jesus is the answer. That's the word. The Bible said prove all things, and the only way you can prove it is by the word. If you get it, hold fast to it. Now let's prove it. If it is talking about my believing, then how can it say that I was shut up under the law until I believed? Because they believed before Calvary. Well, Abraham believed in God. Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, all those, they believed there was a God. They believed in God. They didn't have to wait till Calvary. Now, did they? So then it couldn't have been talking about our faith. We were shut up under the law unto the Jesus Christ faith. Hallelujah. The faith of Christ by which you're sanctified, Paul said. That faith that was in the heart of Jesus that pleased God so well that God accepted that faith in behalf of Brother Pike and justified and sanctified me by faith. Jesus Christ's faith. And then he said to me, if you will just believe in what I've done. If you'll just believe in this atonement, if you'll just believe in what the preacher says, you'll be all right. Because this faith of Jesus Christ, it comes to you by the hearing. For when the preacher preaches and tells you that Christ's faith has been accepted by God in your behalf, when that preacher tells you that, then you latch on to it. Because that's the way you get it. And you contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I know that we have to believe. And that's called faith too. And I say this again, that we might differentiate between the two. I say it over for the sake of those that might not have gotten it. The faith of Jesus Christ needs none of my works. He said his works is finished at Calvary. I'm the works of God. They said, what must we do to do the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. You believe on me. I'm the one the Father sent. Now, so Paul said, we're saved by faith without works. If Abraham was justified another way, if he was justified another way, that is by works, wouldn't he have reason to boast? But if it was not the works of Abraham, but if it was by faith of Jesus Christ, then he don't have no right to boast. You said, now wait, Brother Pike, the faith of Jesus Christ could not come to Abraham. But that's not what the Bible said. See, the Bible said the scriptures appeared unto them and taught them. Therefore the heavens declare his handiwork. The scriptures, when we say scriptures, we speak of the scribings, which is scribbled, scribing, scripture. But when we refer back to the scripture in that day, it wasn't a scripture in the sense of the scribing. They just used the term scripture to identify it because of your intellectual concept. It was the Holy Spirit moving and testifying of himself, the heavens declaring his handiwork, the voice of God coming to Abraham in many other ways that revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Abraham through the burning bush to Moses. So when Paul speaks of faith, he said, he speaks of Abraham's faith being imputed unto him as righteousness. How then can my faith be imputed unto me as righteousness? Because the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, for me to believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ or the faith of Jesus Christ, thus my believing has brought me righteousness. He purifies my heart by faith. If I believe in what he's done, then the Holy Spirit comes into my heart. He cleans me up. Because of the works of Jesus Christ. Now the writer used the terms faith without works is dead. He's not speaking of the faith of Jesus. He's speaking of your believing, your faith. You can't believe in something unless you make an effort toward it. You say, I believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, all right, brother, the Bible said if you do, be baptized in his name. No, I don't think that's necessary. All right, it said, you show me what you believe when you act like that. Now, you don't have anything to prove what you believe, no works whatsoever. So let me show you that I believe in it. Brother Pike baptized me in the name of the Lord. Now, which one really believes in it? Somebody said, I can go over that hill over yonder and come back with $1 million in 5 minutes. So well, go on and get it. Well, I don't think I want to. Somebody else says, I can go over and get $1 million. You don't have to tell him to go get it. He's back in 5 minutes. He said, I got $1 million. Now, what's the difference? One fellow believed and the other fellow didn't believe. That other man, if he believed he could have got $1 million, he'd have run over the hill. Because the one that got it, no doubt did, you know, should it happen. All right, so then when we think about that, the writer said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I believe by what I do, because the child is known by his doings. I'm talking about my faith now. See, I'm talking about your faith. I must put some works. I must put some works with my faith. I must have an endeavor in life. I must do something. I must be active. I must go forth. I must persevere in the Spirit. I've got to do something for me to have any confidence toward what I'm trying to pursue. I've got to. I've said this so many times. You can't stay on a man's job all week and really believe that man's going to pay you if that employer knows that you're not doing anything. Because you're going to get fired. He ain't going to pay you nothing. The first day he catches you taking all day doing nothing, you're fired. You're not going to be able to stay there and believe in a paycheck. You're going to have to work, and then you believe that the man's going to pay you at the end of the week. So then, this is what the writer was saying. This kind of believing, to be able to believe in what God has already done for you, you must put forth some efforts, brethren. You must move the condemnation, because John said, hereby we assure our hearts. This is our confidence. When we do the things that please him, our heart doesn't condemn us. Confidence comes up and it believes that God will be a rewarder to us. He that cometh to God must believe there is a God, and he must believe that that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So then, to have faith in what God has done for you, you got to do something. Your works has nothing to do with your sanctification. Only in the sense the Bible said, sanctify yourself daily for a work. That sanctification is a daily setting apart of your own activities to where you can be a clean vessel for God in the sight, in the sense of not having condemnation. But the Bible says that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God knows that the atonement of Jesus Christ prevails in our behalf, even if my heart does condemn me over something that I stumble into when I was trying to do my very best. Now, it does not apply to them that does not try to do their best, because they're not born again to begin with. They're not a true believer. But if you're trying to believe, and if you stumble into something, your heart condemns you, down goes your faith. Yet the faith of Jesus Christ still prevails, because by faith of Jesus Christ you've received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and you are forever his, sealed to where you cannot sin. So it is not my faith that justifies me. It is not my faith that gets the job done. It is God's faith that has done it for me. It is my faith that makes me partakers of the benefit. That is why it is so necessary to fast and to pray and to seek after God with all of our heart, so that we can have the faith to heal the sick. We can have faith to raise the dead, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and dead faith toward God, your faith that is. But let us go on to be perfect unto perfection, to the resurrection of the dead, to eternal judgment. This we have the power to do. These things we will do, if God permit. So then, let's build our faith in God. But let's think on this now. If your body is dead by the body of Jesus Christ, then your sins are past, they're over, and they are gone. It doesn't matter what comes to your mind. It doesn't spot you one iota. You could be sitting there and the thoughts come to you, get your gun, go kill the president. So what? The devil talks that way all the time. Just because the cold wind blows outside and you look outside and see an icicle hanging on the eave of the house, you don't shake and freeze to death. Now, do you? When you got a heater over in the corner, you might look outside and shudder a little bit, pull the shade back down and say, glad I'm in here. You might do that, you know. So when these things come to your mind, that doesn't mean you're evil. That doesn't mean you're ungodly. That doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. That doesn't mean you're unclean. But I'll tell you what. If the thought comes to you, get your gun, go kill the president, and you start thinking on that, say, that ain't a bad idea. Brother, you're in trouble already. You don't have to kill the president. The Bible said if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And vice versa, if she looks on you, it's the same way. See, this thing is a heart condition. Somebody would say, well, there you are, see? There you are when it comes to fornication. There you are, that's where the sin is. No, human relation has nothing to do with sin. Because the Bible said the bed of the marriage is undefiled and all. How then can it have to do with sin when Jesus said multiply and replenish the earth? That's a clean, holy, sacred thing. So the act between male and female is human relation in multiplying and replenishing the earth. That is not sin, neither is it degraded only in the eyes of those that are filthy. To the unclean, there's nothing is clean. But to the clean, the pure in heart, the upright, all things are clean. Why? Because they see it as the instigation of God. They see it the way God meant it. It's not degraded in their mind. They're not unclean. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then the relationship, that is of God. But when it is out of wedlock, when it is contrary to the word of God, when it has to do with that which has not been given unto you, then that is wrong. So then the wrong is not the relationship. That is of God. But the wrong is in here, the spirit that defiles the temple. When you take a spirit into your heart, you defile the temple. That is the charge that is against you. Ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The man that defileth it, him shall God destroy. The Bible says, Paul said, I am persuaded to believe, there is nothing unclean of itself. But to a man that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, to him it's unclean. That is, if you understand all things, though you don't do all things, because all things are not expedient, they're not edifying. See, if you understand all things, then you know what is clean. So to the clean, there's nothing that can defile them because they cannot sin. Therefore, they cannot be defiled. They cannot be unclean. The wrong is when that thing strikes a human heart. Now, I want you to understand this now. When it strikes the human heart, the temple is defiled. God must destroy the temple because he cannot dwell in the temple. So the charge against you is the defiling of the temple, not human relation. You understand what I'm saying? It's the devil that you let into your heart that caused you to violate wedlock and violate God's eternal word. That spirit in you defiled you. You don't ever have to have that relation. All you got to do is just think that way. Now, lust, the original rendering for the word lust means desire. To look on another one and desire that which is not yours. So no matter what kind of thought comes to you, it has nothing to do with defiling you. It cannot defile you. But to entertain that thought is defilement. For when you start entertaining that thought, it means that you are not born to the Spirit of God. There's something on the inside of you that relates to that mind of carnality and evil and a baseness. And that thing reaches out and takes it in. Whereas the Bible said our thoughts being the means, we're differentiating one between the other. And our thoughts are the means while we're casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, our thoughts being the means, they who have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Thus, by that, even to the intent of our heart, we purify ourselves in the sight of God. Our motives, our intents, everything. Folks, listen, and I'm going to close. Because like I said, I'm not even getting started good tonight. Remember this one thing, that it is a heart condition. Now, most people die from heart attacks. You know, it's a heart condition. And really what I was trying to get to tonight was what causes man to live and what causes man to die. But I didn't get that far along in the teachings tonight. That's taken so much time. I've taken so much time here with the preliminary side of it to reach you, to get your minds conditioned to bring you to this, that time has run out on us tonight. But at the same time, it's not preliminary, the things that I've taught you, that is. It's not preliminary in that it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ, and alive through the resurrection of Christ, coming up from a watery grave as the Lord Jesus himself, members in particular, God never seeing you again as that unclean person that you was at birth, having been born into sin, that is gone. And by the washing of the water of the Word, Jesus being the Word, baptism signifying the water, the name being Jesus the Word, by the washing of the water relative to the Word, all the Word identified with him in death and resurrection by the washing of the water of the Word, then you are saved. Thus the filth of the flesh is put away. And let everyone that name the name of Christ, the Bible said, let them depart from iniquity. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you be a holy tree with a holy nature, you cannot produce corrupt fruit, for bitter water cannot come forth from a sweet fountain. A fountain gives only one water, not bitter and sweet, just one. If you are a sweet fountain, there will be no bitter water coming forth out of you. You may get a little grieved, may get a little angry, but in your heart you'll always stay sweet. The Bible said, beware lest the root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. Defile the temple, God will destroy it. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. When you do these evil things and you say, well, I didn't mean to do that. You know, I sinned a little bit over here and I sinned a little bit over there. Then just remember, you are a corrupt tree. You're not a good tree that just slipped up. You are a corrupt tree. That's what you are. And that's why you produce those evil fruits. All right, let's stand together. Make the tree good or bad, Jesus said, otherwise I'll cut it down. If you don't make it good, I'll cut it down. You know, he'll let your tree grow if you're cold, as we say. Being cold or hot, that is, being just out in the world, never having come to the knowledge of right or wrong, he'll let your tree grow right on. Cold or hot. And if you get on fire for God, he'll bless you. You'll produce much fruit. But if you get in between, you get to where you know good and won't do it, then corruption comes forth. To know to do good and not do it is corruption or sin. God said, I'll cut the tree down. Make it then good or bad, one way or another. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to sin, then go on out there in the world, enjoy sin for a season, and God will let you enjoy it for a season. He'll leave you alone. But don't be religious. Don't be lukewarm. Don't get in between. Because when you do that, you stand at the door, you don't go in, and the others that are coming, you hinder them. And that upsets God. That really upsets God. Get right on in there in the Word of God and the fullness of His blessings and enjoy life in abundance. Don't forget the meeting and don't forget to pray. As we try a little bit at a time working with you, just a little bit along, We'll try to bring out more and more in teaching, just breaking it down. Many things you've already heard, but you didn't get them because we were preaching and going so fast that you couldn't catalog it. But as we break it down a little bit, retracing our footsteps, it'll sink down in your heart, and it will give you the rapturing faith. This is the only message, and I'm honest from my heart, before the living God. I've heard doctrines all my life, but this is the only message I know that can give you rapturing faith. To hear this, to understand it, to believe it, will absolutely produce in your heart the confidence, the unwavering, staunch conviction and confidence that will create the faith of Christ in your heart to that extent, or to the extent that it will become interwoven with your spirit, and that unwavering faith will translate your body that you don't see death. I know you doubt that. I realize that, but that's all right. That's your business. I'm talking to those that don't doubt it. Thomas said, "I see, I believe it." That's all right, Jesus said. But Thomas, the blessed ones is those that have faith and confidence in the invisible Christ. Having not seen, they still believe. Let's sing this little chorus together. If you are abiding in death in the carnal mind, it means that you are in unbelief. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It don't believe what God says, nor what the preacher says. It believes what it thinks. It believes what it heard. It believes what it wants to believe. It believes according to its feelings and passions and human ego and human desire and human ambition and that which pleases the flesh. That's Satan. Always, that's Satan. He always savors the things that be of the flesh, always. His interest is not in God, nor heavenly things, nor spiritual things. His interest is in human affairs. And he wants the humanistic side of life. But brethren, we're of God. Our conversation is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. And whereas God gives us all the natural things we need, makes us to ride upon the high places of the earth, yet our affection should never be on earthly things. It should be on heavenly things. Our ambition should be toward the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, so we can be more beneficial to our Savior. Let's sing a little chorus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Are you grateful for Jesus? How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Oh, truly, people that go from day to day that are sad and heavy-hearted, people that continue on their way, you know, in their busy to and fro through life, that don't have peace and joy, it is because they do not understand. If they say that they are a Christian, most assuredly, it is because their struggle toward Christianity is of their own endeavors. And they are trusting, as the Jewish people did, in their own ability, which can never save them. Thus they are sad and cast down because man's deeds are in good shape today, his works fail him tomorrow. He's up and down like a seesaw. And though there are those that so confide within their own works that they will not acknowledge their transgressions, they, having a false peace, still do not have the reality of God. Others failing up and down and going to and fro, having their works today, having their faults tomorrow, having their problems, they're weary, tired, struggling, no joy in their salvation. But when you come to the faith of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people, he that is ceased from his own works, trying to justify himself by his own deeds and doings, he that is ceased from his own works, with a staunch faith and confidence in Christ, this man has entered into the rest of the Lord. He has accepted by faith the finished works of Jesus Christ as being the atonement that has made him holy, without spot, without blemish. He has accepted the fact that he is born of God and cannot sin, and he is happy and rejoicing, for serving the Lord is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Thus knowing he believes, thus believing he rejoices. In this, that is the Christian life. That is the great, wonderful Christian life. And a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. This is a healthy people. For in so doing, joy brings great life. Since the inspiration is within the heart and the life is in the blood. Great living inspiration of joy and abundance of life because of believing. Great stimulation of the bloodstream. How wonderful, how marvelous. Because it is the real Christian life. It is the real Christian life that you've come in contact with. So then, let's remember that. The song said, how about your heart? Is it right with God? With the heart, man believeth. You can't do wrong and have a believing heart. You got to do all that you can. Then your heart will believe. And it will rejoice regardless to your stumbling, staggers, and errors. It will rejoice because you're doing your best. And you know that your best is not good enough. That it's all by the works of Jesus Christ. But doing your best, it causes you to have confidence that you've done your all. Thus you believe in his finished works. And you receive the benefits. Do you love him tonight? If you do, I want you to slip your hands up with me. I want you to think on those things. Jesus loves you tonight. He loves you. You're the apple of his eye. And he wants to do something special for you. And I want you to have it because I want to have it myself. While you've got your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to come and pray with you. And I want you to pray tonight as our brother prays. Pray with all your heart and rejoice in the Lord forevermore. Taylor.